So, well, praise God. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and I would encourage you to read the entire Torah portion from Pekudai, Exodus chapter 38, Shemot 38, verses 21 through the end of the book of Shemot, and also the Brit Hadashah reading John chapter 6. But, Pekudai means accounts. And so we see the close of this book finding the accounts of some things that have taken place. And I find it interesting that through this Torah portion, the phrase, and I quote, just as Hashem had commanded Moses, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, it appears seven times in chapter 39 of the book of Exodus. And then it appears seven times in chapter 40. Just as the Lord, just as Hashem had commanded Moses. And it's interesting, the first set of seven is divided from the second set of seven by God's command to assemble the tabernacle. So they did all their preparations just as God had commanded. And then God says, okay, you've did those seven things. Now it's time for you to do my work just as I've commanded. And they did those things. And of course, what did they do? Exodus 39:32 says, thus all the work of the tabernacle and the tent of meeting was completed. And the sons of Israel did according to all that Hashem had commanded Moses. So they did. They did everything that needed to be done for the house of worship. And I kind of think of this morning. I mean, we knew what we were up against. I mean, Pastor Dave gave me a call. And, Rabbi, we've been flooded out again. What else is new? Baruch Hashem. We got some sandbags in place, though. Okay. Be prepared. Okay. And we came and we did the work of the Lord, right? We cleaned up his house this morning. And it was a good thing. And I'm just looking forward to seeing, I've already seen God start to touch each of you guys for being here that helped this morning. And I know that God's going to bless you even before, beyond that. And, with this example here, we had a life example of doing just what God wanted us to do this morning on Sabbath. And I've heard people give so many different excuses. Well, it's Sabbath, that's physical labor cleaning up mud, so we can't do that. No, it's God's house. Let's take care of God's house because we want to invite him home. As his servants, we want to make sure he has a clean house when he shows up. Amen? Amen. So here's just an example here that I read. And following the directives of God is much like being plugged into the internet. And some of you are a little bit more tech savvy than others, but we all, we know what it means to be on the internet. And if you don't type the exact website that you need, doesn't that lead to going to other places or other problems, right? Yeah. And of course, you can use Google to help you accomplish tasks and things like that. But you still have to filter out all the bad information that is on the web. In fact, I saw a sign recently, and it was a quote from Abraham Lincoln that says that everything on the internet is true. Yeah, and those of you who know who Abraham Lincoln says, wait a second, the internet wasn't even around when he was around. Exactly. And that's kind of the joke. But there's so much misinformation out there. That is why, we need to follow God's precise procedures. And we need to use, his teachings and proper humanetics as a misinformation filter. And even though, God honors our imperfect attempts, right? Eventually we'll get there. But you know what? It's better if we follow the letter of His Word because we can get to Him faster. We can get to Him with a much stronger connection. In fact, Carol and I were talking about internet connections and how, wireless connection and how our computer's slow when it's wireless. Because we have to deal with something in communication. I know that Pastor Dave knows this as well. Interpersonal communication teaches us that, only 30 to 40% of our communication is actually verbal. The other 60 to 70% is nonverbal communication. And you have something that gets in the way of that communication. It's called static. Think about listening, and for those of you who had old radios, you understand. You try to tune in that radio station, or for those who've taken road trips before satellite radio, and you can barely hear the with the beat behind it. And there's a lot of static there. You don't really hear what's going on. And so with that, you know, kind of like our computers nowadays, you know, we can, you know, go do things wirelessly and things work a little bit slow, or you can plug directly into that fiber optic cable and have one of those quick, your websites come up really fast, really quick. And that's that direct connection, because you've eliminated all the static in the communication that you have with God. And I think about, you know, some things today. You know, I was talking with somebody about, you know, news media. And how many of our politicians today just say something on the safety of the Senate floor where they can't be prosecuted for libelous slander. The media reports it. Somebody says, well, you know, he said this. And then everybody else comments on what the comment was, on what the person really said. So you're not going directly to the horse's mouth for the message. You're getting the commentary that's on the commentary. And, you know, and somebody related that, you know, to me this week, saying, well, you know, Rabbi, it's the same thing that seeing a lot of house of worship. People don't study the Bible anymore. Leaders don't study the Bible anymore. They just, you know, want to emulate what this guy's, you know, I like what this guy's doing over here. I'm just going to copy what he's copying and download my message off the internet. Well, we're not allowing God to speak to us through his word. And so with that, let me encourage you, directly plug into his source. Directly plug into his word, so that way you know exactly what he wants from you. Because there's a blessing that comes along with that, and we'll talk about that. So first of all, you know, if we want to plug into the things of God, we need to start off right. And looking at this week's Torah portion, it talks about the priestly garments, right? How were God's servants dressed? And we got to start off right by getting ready. You know, it's like I think of when I got dressed this morning. I'm glad I didn't show up in what I wore to bed last night. Yeah, the sweatshorts and the t-shirt would have not been very conducive to all the rain, you know. It's a good thing I put on shoes and socks, right? Good thing I took a shower, right? Yeah, so we've got to start off right. And we see that the children of Israel made the garments for the priest to serve, and they had the proper attire. Exodus 39:2 says they made a ephod of gold and blue and purple and a scarlet material and fine twisted linen. So when we put on our Jewish glasses, we just have to look beyond, oh, it was really colorful and that's the fabric that they used. But what's the symbolism behind that? Gold. Wasn't gold a gift of royalty back then? Yes. And wasn't there a process of refining the gold to make it as pure as possible? If we're to be a royal gift unto God, God wants us pure before Him. And a servant needs to be pure in what they do for the kingdom of God. We can't do it with false motives. We have to have a purity there, a purity of serving God. The color blue is a reminder of the bruises that Yeshua had to suffer for our sake. So when we see the blue, it's just like he was bruised, he was beaten, right, for us? Yeah. And so with that, many times we have to get beat up for the kingdom of God as well. And I think of, we see throughout Scripture, many people were beaten and bruised because they refused to give up the acknowledgement that Jesus is the Messiah. And we see that throughout history of what has taken place to the kingdom of, you know, those in the kingdom of God. Purple. It's a color of royalty. When we put on purple, that's a reminder that we are to be royal ambassadors for God, having a pure testimony, living out a godly lifestyle. God doesn't want us just to be holy when we come into His house. God wants us to be holy when we go out into the world. God wants us to live a sin-free life out there, just as much as we do in here. And that's what the purple was the reminder of. Of course, scarlet, the color of blood. That's a reminder. What washed away our sins? It's not what we did. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of our Messiah. And you know what? And that's a reminder that a servant must have all their offenses dealt with before they go out and serve. What does the Word of God say about that? You know, that if a brother has an offense against us, we leave our gift at the altar, go make things right with our brother, then come back and bring our gifts to God. Serving is one of our gifts that we use for God, right? We've got to make sure if somebody has an offense, we at least do our part to try to get things right. And I think of the process of Tashlik. Before Yom Kippur, that what we do in Judaism is that you're supposed to make several attempts to try to get things right with someone before you ask God to forgive you. Yeah, how can we ask for forgiveness from God if we haven't sought forgiveness from others for our offenses that we've done to them? And so, you know, that's really important. Also, linen. Linen is a reminder to me of the burial clothes that could not keep Yeshua in the grave, right? These are a reminder that we are to be His witnesses of the changes that He has made in us. So, and it's a reminder not only to us, but for us to share to the world that death has no victory over us. We have a hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And with that hope that we have, we need to be sharing that hope with others by the way that we dress ourselves. By the way that we dress ourselves. And so, first and foremost, we need to start off with the right attire to serve God, just like the priest did. And then the next thing we see in Exodus 39, chapter 7, we see, and he, being Moses, placed them, placed the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, just as Hashem had commanded Moses. So, you know, the breast piece that they had with the 12 stones, they had the names of the tribes written upon it. This was, there was a purpose for this. Memorial stones. These are reminders. And when the priests would don themselves, they would take these memorial stones and the names of God with them into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies. And the lesson for us here is that we need to be taking the names of those who need God's help in prayer into His holy place when we go to pray before God. What a great reminder, putting people before the mercy seat of God. That's one of our jobs. God wants us to pray. In fact, James 5 says, "And the prayer offered in faith will save the person who is sick." Notice it's not their faith, but the prayer of the faithful that will heal the sick. In fact, there was a visiting minister who came in from Germany to speak at a local church here in the area. And his ministry is such that God has put an anointing upon him. And where he ministers at his church in Germany, right next door is a mosque. And somebody wandered in one day and said, "You know, nothing's working. I need a healing." And the guy prayed for him and he was healed. And then word got out at the mosque that that's the place to go for healing and for prayer. And so, you know, more of these Muslims would come in to get prayer for healing. And it wasn't their faith that made these people well. It was the faith of his congregation that made these people well. And so he came here to Menifee recently and was at a local church. And one of the guys who's an elder of the church has had a perpetual ringing in his ears for years and years and years, and he did all these things. Nothing would stop it. And his visiting pastor said, "Hey, you know what? Let's pray for this guy. He needs to be healed." And they prayed for him, and the ringing stopped. And his response was right on. He's like, "Oh, I didn't heal him. It was your prayers. It was all your faith that healed your brother. Now let's do some more of this." Wow! Our prayers can help heal people. When we get together and pray for people, they will be healed because God's Word says that the prayer offered in faith will save the person who is sick. What's the ultimate healing they can have? Getting saved, getting their life right with God. And listen to how it continues. "And the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, make it your habit to confess your sins to one another and to pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective." Let's look at this here. Make it your habit to confess your sins to one another. Does that mean that we need to set up, you know, like they have in like the Catholic Church with a little prayer closet and, you know, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been, you know, I'm coming to a confession," what they call a confessional booth? Yeah, no, God doesn't want, it's not like that. What it is, "Hey, you know what? I'm struggling with something. I need some prayer. I need some accountability." And we go to one another and say, "Hey, I'm struggling. Can you pray for me? I'm struggling with X. I'm struggling with Y. I'm struggling with Z. Please pray for me. I need some help in this area. I know I need some help in this area." And what does God's Word says? We make it a habit to pray for one another so that others can be helped out. They will be healed. And the prayer of the righteous, it's very powerful. It's very effective. And there is power when we take time to pray for others. I'll say that again. There is power when we take time to pray for others. Why do we have you pray for each other this morning? Because there was power. There was an immediate lifting as soon as we started to pray for each other. There was a lifting this morning because there's power in prayer. So let's take advantage of that power in prayer, and let's take the names of our neighbors. Let's take the names of our family members. Let's take the names of our coworkers with us as memorial stones as we go before the mercy seat of God and pray for mercy. Pray for mercy for these people, for our brothers and sisters here at synagogue. Pray for mercy. Pray for wisdom for us who are in leadership. Pray for those, you know, our mayors of our different communities, our school teachers, our leaders. Pray. Take them before the throne of God and let's watch what happens, because we need a revival in this place. And it starts with us being in prayer. In fact, I had an appointment a couple of weeks ago with somebody who used to be a parishioner at one of the congregations I used to be a part of, and he was reading a book about one of the famous revivals in the British Empire. I think it was someplace in the United Kingdom. And it started with a couple of guys on one side of town were getting together and were praying for a revival. And unbeknownst to them, there were some women who were getting together on the other side of town and praying for a revival. And guess what? A revival took place. And people in the United Kingdom would do whatever they could. There'd be like busloads of people just showing up in this town just so they could be saved. They didn't even have to go any place. The Spirit drew them in. And it all started with prayer. The same here. It all starts with prayer when we get together and we pray for a revival. Look at the rain around us today. Goodness, there must have been a lot of prayer. Amen? Because there's some people that are getting together and they're praying for a revival. They want to see people come into the kingdom of God. And they're spending the time to do that. So that's the next thing that we notice. We've got to take the names of people in prayer to God. The next thing that jumped out at me later in the chapter is the pomegranates that were put on the high priest's garments. Why pomegranates? Well, you know, they make good Shirley Temples, right? Yeah, pomegranates, good. But you know what? When you read the scripture, the prophet Haggai says that they are part of God's blessing. Okay. So what's the point? Well, yes, of course, you've got the skin of the pomegranates and the acid that's found in them. They used it in ancient times for tanning of leather. And of course, they're very beautiful. They were used a lot in the Middle Eastern art that you see during the time period. You see, pictures of pomegranates, not pictures with cameras, but you know, they do paintings and stuff of pomegranates, fields, you know, fields full of pomegranates and things like that. But the thing that I find interesting, do you know what the average number of seeds is in a pomegranate? 613. That's a very specific number. More times than not, when you open up a pomegranate, there are 613 seeds in it. How many commandments are given to us in the Tanakh? 613. So it's a reminder that we have, you know, those pomegranates are a reminder of the commandments of God. Now, we understand that nobody can keep all 613 commandments. It's physically impossible. Some of those commandments are for women. Some of those commandments are for men. Some of those commandments are specific for Levites. Some of those commandments are land dependent, right? Some of them are pertaining to the temple. But you know what? When we've got pomegranates hanging down, and if you think about it, when it's something that's artistic like that, and it's hanging close to the ground, aren't we careful where we step? If we've got something, you know, decorative on the bottom of our feet. You know, I know like this morning, especially with the rain, a couple of pant legs going up when we went through some puddles, right? Yeah, we don't want to get our pants dirty. Well, that's a great reminder that when we walk with the commandments of God, we make sure that we don't get them dirty. And we're talking mud and dirt. No, we're talking we don't get them defiled by violating them. And that's the important thing, is that we remember the pomegranates as servants. We remember to do what God wants us to do. And a servant follows the commandments of God. The priest, what did he have on its head? Exodus 39:30. They made a plate of the holy crown of pure gold and inscribed like the engravings of the signet, holy to Yahweh. Holy to Yahweh. Lastly, the priest put upon his head, hey, I've got the mark of God upon me. I am holy to Yahweh. So people might be distracted by looking at the fancy dress that the priest might be wearing or the beautiful gems that were all of this. And when we look up, no, this is all about being holy to God. All that we do, all that we put upon ourselves should be the same. It should be about being holy to God. And it's once a servant of God is appropriately clothed, if we can use that term, then they can go out and do the work that God has for them. And of course, the work of the tabernacle was very important. It was the way that God wanted to bring a piece of heaven to earth so that He could fellowship with His creation. That was the whole point of the tabernacle. Does God need a tabernacle? Can we confine God to a building? Oh goodness, no. It's impossible. Just because of His nature. I mean, He lives outside the four dimensions that we're confined to, right? He created these dimensions. So we can't put God in a building. But just the same, God says this construction is very important. And Hebrews 8:5 says, they serve in a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of the heavenly one. The sanctuary, the tabernacle that they built, was a copy of what was seen in heaven. Yeah. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. God wanted it done precisely for a reason. And of course, the point here, the sanctuary that was assembled in the wilderness being a copy of that, it's a reflection of heaven. And God wanted to make sure it was an accurate picture, not somebody else's picture of what heaven, they think heaven might look like. God wanted it to be specific. And in that, it was after the children of Israel did all, and I want to emphasize that word all, that God had commanded. They got everything specifically right. Then they were blessed, and God appeared. It wasn't the other way around. Notice that God didn't appear, then they said, hey, we might as well do all this stuff. No, they said, we're going to do all this stuff that God wants, and then God showed up. Exodus 40, verses 32 through 34. When they entered the tent of meeting, and when they approached the altar, they washed. We understand the symbolism behind washing. Getting all the death off of us, getting all the sin off us, getting all the common stuff off of us. Just as Hashem had commanded Moses, he erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covering the tent of meeting and the glory of Hashem, the glory of the Lord, filled the tabernacle. So, you know, this whole passage tells us what the priests were to put on, right? And how they were to do, you know, these things. And then he gave specific directions, made sure they were pure. The work of the sanctuary was completed. Then, you know, they did all the preparation that God wanted. And then God's glory came down. And that's a great reminder for us today, because sometimes don't we get frustrated? Hey, we're doing all this stuff. I thought God was supposed to come and help me with this. Well, many times God gives us specific instructions and waits for us to complete the task, and He'll help us do it, right? He'll give us the strength to do it. But then it's once the task is completed, then the glory of God will come down. And God's glory will show up. It's interesting, the Hebrew word shekan means to dwell. And the word for tabernacle, mishkan, means the dwelling place. This is kind of where we get that word. You've heard that word maybe in some circles, Shekinah or Shekinah. Yeah, the Shekinah glory of God. And you know what? We can experience the glory of God today. Did you know that? We can. We can experience the glory of God today in our own sanctuary. And this is how 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "You know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you." If you are a believer, your body is a sanctuary. Your body is a temple. We've seen that several times in Scripture, right? Your body, sanctuary. The Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have received from God. Don't you? Don't we get the Holy Spirit from God when we ask Yeshua to come into our lives? He gives us His Holy Spirit. Here's Ruach HaKodesh. And then how does it continue? "You do not belong to yourselves because you were bought for a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies." You want to see the glory of God? Glorify God with your body, and He will fill you with His Holy Spirit, and you will experience the glory of God. And there's been times, I mean, I remember one of my struggles that I had after I'd gotten rid of one of my addictions and got my life right with God. I'm like, "Oh, you know, God, I'll be completely honest with you, God. I like the feeling of being high. I liked it. Yeah." And it just was very surreal to me, and I thrived on it, and you know, and I was very functional. I liked that feeling. "God, I need your help because I like that feeling. And I don't want to go back to that feeling. I want to do what you want me to do." And you know what He did? He replaced that feeling with the feeling of the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit moves because I've been obedient. Guess what? That Holy Spirit high is much better than any high that I ever tried to smoke or any other high I tried to ingest into my body. It's better than anything else. And it's free and it's not illegal. Well, at least not yet, it's not illegal. Yeah, and you don't have to wake up the next morning saying, "I did what?" Right. And so when I found myself wanting to experience the glory of God more and more. So it's I don't know, can I say that God's my addiction? I guess that's a good addiction to have. Yeah. But I pray the same for you, that when you have the Holy Spirit in your life and you experience the glory of God, it's so euphoric for you that you just want to continue to look for the next opportunity to serve, the next opportunity to pray for somebody, the next opportunity for your sanctuary and your temple to travel wherever God wants it to travel, so that you can be a part of where God is working. And you know, it's interesting. How did the children of Israel move? When the cloud lifted from the tabernacle and moved along. And then they followed the cloud. Same thing for us. When we are supposed to move, God lifts and moves. And if we don't follow, we kind of feel empty, right? And then we have a choice. Are we going to pack up and follow God? Or are we just going to sit there and pray for Him to come back? "Oh, Jesus is coming back. I'm just going to sit here and pray." No, we need to follow where God is working, because we've got a job to do as servants of the Lord. Amen? Amen. And so we can experience God's glory. In fact, Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, or urge you by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is holy and pleasing to God. For this is a reasonable way for you to worship." You want to worship God in a reasonable way? Present your body as a living sacrifice to Him. And so with this, the first thing we need to do: recognize that a believer, our body is a sanctuary. And since it belongs to God, we are to glorify Him with all our words, with all our deeds, with all our thoughts, with all our actions. The second thing, we are that living sacrifice. We're not supposed to be defiled by sin. We're not supposed to seek to hang out with the profane, or the common, or the ordinary, or the worldly, right? "Well, you don't understand, Rabbi. We're in the world, so I can do what the world does." No. God says that as living sacrifices, we're not to associate with that stuff. Right? We're not supposed to partner with it. And the Scripture talks about that. 1 Peter 2:4 and 5 says, "As you come to Him, the living stone who was rejected by the people, what was chosen and precious in God's sight, you too, as living stones, are building yourself up into a spiritual house and into a holy priesthood, so that you may offer spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Yeshua HaMashiach. The third thing is that we are to recognize that we are not only part of a spiritual house, but also a part of a holy priesthood as well. Yeah, those two things. We're part of the body of the Lord. And we each have a function. You know? Well, I'm not a... And I just kind of look around and I've learned some construction things. Thank you, Dave. You know? Well, I'm not a king stud, so that doesn't make me as important as being a regular stud. Well, if we didn't, you know, we need regular studs and king studs, right? I'm not a header. I'm a footer. Oh, goodness, I'm a footer. Well, we need both headers and footers, right? I'm just a truss. You know, most people don't see me because there's a ceiling underneath me and there's this itchy fiberglass stuff on top of me. And the roof, man, it just keeps on pushing down on me. It just won't, you know. We need all the parts, right? Every part is important in the building of God. And in the family of God, every part is important. But also beyond that, we're not only a part of the house, we're part of the priesthood, which means that we got to roll up our sleeves and come and make sure that we're purified, make sure that we're washed in the laver, make sure that we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, in the blood of Yeshua HaMashiach, and go out and serve appropriately. And we do those things. We do those things. Stand back because the glory cloud's just going to start to move. And you'll get a distinction to see where the cloud's moving and you'll be able to follow it. And I tell you, when you do the work of the Lord and see the work of the Lord move, there's nothing that compares to serving our God with all our heart, soul, and resources. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes.